what Bethel believes about Lord's Supper. So we're all unified on the same page, all right? So we're going to be singing a couple songs during the service, all right? And looking at the power of the songs, and but also to be identified clearly, I wanted to make a whole message just on the Lord's Supper, what we believe the nature of the Lord's Supper is, what we believe, how we should come to the Lord's Supper, who's supposed to partake of the Lord's Supper biblically, and be very clear so everybody can understand Bethel's position on the Lord's Supper. All right, so before we get too far involved, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We pray that you would be with us. God, help me to be patient and loving and kind and understandable as I teach your word. God, we praise you for your word's clarity on this subject, and may we use it to honor and glorify you. God, as we come to your table, may we do it in such a way that we understand that there is a promise connected, and also there is a remembrance of the fulfillment of that promise, and also a future hope to the promise because of that fulfillment. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Back to the text. By the way, I will be getting, Pastor Unger will be preaching both messages next week, Lord willing. So, I wasn't trying to take away from Pastor Unger's opportunity to preach. I love his preaching. And I'm looking forward to hearing him next week. But I felt like we needed to lovingly teach and instruct and guide through this subject. Okay, so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12:12-13, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentiles, whether we be bound or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So here we are, as I'm going to look at us, there's an argument about these verses. I just want to look at the other side of the argument today and make some applications. How this can be applied to the local church. That's how we're looking at these two verses, okay? The local assembly of like-minded believers. All right. So here we are as Christians united by the Spirit into the kingdom of God. All right? So we're connected in the fact that we're Christians united by the Spirit. We all who are a true part of Bethel Baptist, you might be a part of Bethel Baptist on paper, but if you're not saved, you're not a part of Bethel Baptist in God's eyes. Everybody understands that? And I let God be the judge. I can only go by people's testimonies of professions. God judges the reality of those testimonies. So as we look at this, in again, don't forget who Paul is writing to us. Amen. Through the Spirit of God. But he also is particularly early writing to a specific group of Christians in the first century who are struggling with going back to their old lifestyle. Okay? They are causing division within the church because they have different gifts from God, but they're not yielding them to the giver of those gifts, which is the Spirit of God. And though this body is one body, right here, I am one body with very many different members. And if there's a neurological disablement or difference within my brain system, the members can act differently, correct? We want the one body to be unified through its head, right? So the brain controls the body, right? So it gives way to it. Way too complicated for me to try to describe how that all comes about. And most of the time when I try to read medical things, I get lost in the language, for sure. But as we look at this, we understand that neurologically, if there's a neurological problem from the head, it affects all the body. Now, our head is perfect in the New Testament local church because it is Jesus Christ as the head. And the Holy Spirit implements us into Christ specifically in the local church where he wants us to fit and gifts us according to that and enables us according to our giftedness to unite under Christ to make a body that will follow Christ in all areas. Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conversations be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in. When it says baptize in one spirit, this is the same Greek translation here. That you may be steadfast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Through water baptism into a local assembly, God takes the uniqueness of each Christian that has entered into this local assembly and places them by the Holy Spirit into a unique place of service through gifts given by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of building the whole, W-H-O-L-E, local assembly. Our unifying of all the uniquely different spiritual gifted people in the church is in our water baptism into the church and also our unity of remembrance of what unites us through the Lord's Supper. Okay? So there's two ordinances in the church. Baptism membership into a local assembly seen in Acts chapter 2. The other ordinance of the church is the Lord's table that we're going to come to in about half an hour. The Lord's table also unifies us in remembering what we have in Christ and how that has enabled us to live a different life than in the past. So, let's jump back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and look at the posture or how we're to approach the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 11:17 says this. 1 Corinthians 11:17 says this. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise ye not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. So what's our posture? We come together at the Lord's table to better the corporate body. The purpose of being unified in one spirit wasn't happening in the church at Corinth. They were divided. There were cliques, groups in the assembly, and the purpose of the church was being neglected through first the division, 1 Corinthians chapter 11:18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. There's divisions in the local assembly where there should be uniting in spirit. Now listen, each person is gifted to see each thing that the church has to go to in a unique way, gifted by the Spirit. But we are to be united in our head. Okay, that doesn't mean that I need everybody to act like Pastor James or teach like Pastor James or be the preacher. Could you imagine if all of you were trying to preach with me? We wouldn't be able to gain much knowledge of what was being said, would we? Well, so I'm so glad that you guys submit yourself to listen on a weekly basis. And by the way, we have service on Sunday and on Wednesday. I'm glad Wednesday at 7 o'clock. I'm glad that you guys come together and you're united in your submission under my position in preaching. Okay? Because if some of you said, hey, I want to be the preacher while Pastor James is preaching. Oh boy, sometimes babies do that, right? They want to unite with the pastor and preach with him. And you say, oh no, there's a baby that's trying to unite with the pastor. Nah, I usually ignore it and just keep on preaching. And it's no, hey, parents, if you feel comfortable with your babies being in here, that's good. I'm not saying don't bring your, but get the point of what I'm trying to say here, all right? The point of what I'm trying to say is not that you parents have to put your kids in the nursery, although there's nurseries that are open. But the point is this, uniting in preaching. If you have a position in preaching, that's to sit down in the pew and listen. I have a position in preaching, that's to preach. Okay? We're united in one in that, although we have different positions. Okay? Can we not see that in the home? When people try to play different positions within the home, when the kids try to be the parents and the parents try to be the kids? What do we get from that? A happy, well-oiled family, right? No. Don't forget Pastor Unger's. Basically, if you want to know Pastor Unger's homework for the family, read Galatians chapter 5. I see him following that pattern, besides the thankfulness at the beginning. But I think somewhere else we are called to be thankful too. So as we look at this and we see this, we understand that there shouldn't be divisions. Now, what are the divisions looking like? Verse 20 and 21, there's differences and divisions in teaching, who they identify as their pastors. You saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 3. Now we also see when they come together, in verse 20, therefore into one place, that is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, one takes before others his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. So before the Lord's Supper, and there's nothing wrong with this, they would eat a feast before the Lord's Supper. I have no problem with that. I think that's good. But I would have a problem if on potluck, the haves, those that had food, said, you that didn't bring any food can't eat. I would have a big issue with that. Right? So you say, Pastor James, can I come even though it was a busy week and I couldn't prepare food? Yes, you can come. Now, all of you better not do that at one time or we won't have any food to eat. Okay? So we need to have a giving spirit when it comes to that. But if the week just got away and you found out, oh, Sunday morning, I don't have any food, I can't come, please come and we'll share the food that we have. And if we don't have enough food, I'll go hungry. Maybe. Or I'll run to the pizza place and get some pizza. But please, we don't want to do that with people. We don't want to play favoritisms. And that goes for every age group in our assembly. Okay? Now, if Bethel is calling for an activity, it's open for everybody in that age group. And I want to encourage all of us. There's nothing wrong with having certain families over to your house during different times. That's great. But be very mindful if you have a bunch of the same group, teens, young people, if you have a bunch of the same group at your house and you're neglecting to invite another person that comes to our church that's in that age group, I can't tell you what to do in your house, but please reconsider. Think through that, okay? We don't want to play favoritisms. We don't always want to sit in certain cliques or sit in certain groups. We want to bounce around like the pastor does, like I do, and say hi to everybody. You want to know everybody in the church because we're a local assembly. We should be united together. Well, I just don't like that person. Well, they might not like you either. Get over it and say hi and get to know them. You might realize that you do like them, or you might realize that God's called you to die to yourself so you can get along with that person. Either way, you're the winner. Okay? Third, 1 Corinthians 11:20. What have ye not houses to eat or to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. You come to the local assembly and you disrespect it? You come to the local assembly and you treat a member that is less status than you in a disrespectful way? Therefore, when people come into this church that aren't part of our local assembly, that we need to evangelize and to show them the truth of the gospel, we shame the church of Christ because of how we treat each other in the local assembly? My, that's not praiseworthy. that's worthy of correction and rebuke. So as we come together, is there the spirit of unity? Is there a spirit of unity to everyone in the assembly? You know who that can be hard for sometimes? Those in leadership. Because those in leadership can look around and say, oh, this person isn't doing this. Oh, this and then we get fleshly and we think the church is all about us. And why aren't they doing this? And if they would do this, then it would be eaten. No, no, no. If we have a disagreement in the church, it should be pointing people to Christ, not to our agenda. Okay? So there will be times, as your pastor, I'm going to have to walk up to you in a loving spirit and say, this is wrong. We're going to have to fix this so that we can have a healthy group of people coming together. And if you don't fix it, I'm going to love you. We're going to have the same relationship. But before God, this is not proper. And you're going to have to answer to God. Now, when it comes to, there's different roles. When it comes to the husband and what he does in his home, if he asks my opinion, I'll give him my opinion. And if he doesn't take it, I'll say, praise the Lord. We're going to grow together. We're going to love each other. Our relationship is not going to change. All right? In the church, we need to be patient with one another. Guess what? Everybody that doesn't line up to your strengths doesn't mean that you don't have weaknesses that you don't line up to their strengths in. Right? So I can look at everybody in this church. The more I get to know you and the more you get to know me, you'll find out my weaknesses. And I know your weaknesses. If I just dwelled on your weaknesses, we'd be a pretty miserable group of people. We would not enjoy coming to church. We should be like Christ, who dwells on our strengths together, who dwells on our positions in Christ. And we encourage each other to take care of where we're not right with God. But we're patient with each other through that process. I'm preaching to myself first. If this is helping you, that's good. So before I take the Lord's Supper, I should be checking my heart to see if I'm not patient with people. If I'm not kind with people, if I'm dividing in my thing and showing favoritism to some group and not treating everybody equally in the Lord. Right? Again, when you're at home, there are certain family groups that like to get together more often. They just seem to click, which can be dangerous. Be careful of that. But there's nothing wrong with that. I have a lot of family in this church, okay? I'm going to celebrate Christmas with my family. There's nothing wrong with a pastor celebrating Christmas with his family. But if you guys come into the local assembly and they say, we're going to deal with Unger's and McDonald's this way, and we're going to deal with everybody else this way, I am in sin. And I should not be taking the Lord's Supper with that type of attitude. All right? Does everybody understand where I'm going with this? So our posture is united in position, united in the family atmosphere, united in how I'm treating everyone equally in Christ. Okay? Not only should the posture be of unity, but the posture should be filled, should be Holy Spirit filled. When an individual is saved, they are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. John 14:17 says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. You are indwelled and sealed in the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You are commanded. You are indwelled with the Holy Spirit, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and you're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. All right? So if God commands you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that means that at times there's a possibility as a Christian you won't be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So if it wasn't possible for you not to be filled with the Holy Spirit, would God have to give you a command? Does God command you be indwelt with the Holy Spirit? No, it's his promise. It's in your position. You're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Does he say, I command you to be sealed with the Holy Spirit? No, because as soon as you get saved, you're sealed in the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. But it is a command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And there is a very unique New Testament local assembly paradigm about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Turn to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5, starting in verse number 18. And be not drunk with wine. Okay, so if you get drunk with wine, who's in control? The alcohol's in control, right? If I got up here drunk with wine, there would be specific ways my members of my body would be acting, right? I'd slur my words. I wouldn't be able to walk in a straight line. If you put my finger in front of my nose to follow it, I'd be going all over with my eyes. Everybody understands that, right? Okay, so alcohol has a controlling aspect over an individual's body, especially when they drink too much, correct? Okay. We are to have a controlling aspect over our body's actions, both individually and especially locally. And that which is to control the local assembly is the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of God is to control us. Well, how does he control us? Speaking to yourselves. Now, let me stop here and explain yourselves. People say, yep, see, I'm to speak to myself. Notice, when you study this out, it means speak to one another. You say, Pastor, is that really what it means? Well, that's what Spirit Sotiades says it means. It means speak to one another. But in case Spirit Sotiades is wrong, let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Spirit Sotiades is a Greek scholar, okay? Colossians chapter number 3. Verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Do you guys see that one another? Okay, so this is a local assembly. One another. In psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to God. And whatsoever you do in word and in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So, I am proving to you that this is a local assembly thing that we do. We should do this individually, but also when we're in a group, we should be singing the songs of God to prove that we are filled with the Spirit as a body, a local assembly of like-minded believers. By the way, for a local assembly to be filled with the Spirit, that means that the individuals in that local assembly need to be filled with the Spirit. And that's why we come to the Lord's Supper, to examine our posture before God. Are we filled with the Spirit? Are we filled with the Spirit? Are we having divisions? Are we fighting? So in our songs, go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and we'll continue reading in verse 19. So we're to gather, according to Ephesians chapter 5, 9, speaking to yourselves or one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. All right? So the purpose of singing, according to Colossians, is to teach and admonish and encourage. The purpose for singing in the local assembly is to make melody, to give praise to the Lord, to show proof of being filled with the Spirit. What else should we do? Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to church, as a local assembly, the posture before, it should always be, but especially before we take the Lord's Supper, is praise through teaching and admonishing and singing, and then thankfulness in whatever we are going through in life because the Lord has allowed it in our life. Wow. How are we doing with that one? So we just come to the Lord's table flippantly and don't even think about our posture? How many times did we complain this morning? How many times did we say, kids, how many times did you say this morning, you always let them do that, but you don't ever let me do that. Why do you love them more than you love me? Right? Or we argue. Why can't you just obey me? Why can't you show me more love? Then we come and we partake of the Lord's Supper in that posture. Please, if that's the posture you have, get right before you take the Lord's Supper. I'm not looking at anybody in particular at that point. But please, if I'm not reverent in how I, you know, me and someone else were talking about how we lack reverence so much when we come to preach the Word of God, and we forget about our responsibility as pastors. You know, I thought about that. How much am I praying for the Holy Spirit to lead me in the words I say? How much am I just coming up to God like He's some kind of friend instead of the creator of the universe? Right? So our postures are so important, how we enter the presence of God. We come to God with the wrong posture, we shouldn't be partaking of the Lord's Supper. We should be getting right and then partaking of the Lord's Supper. So sing. So especially before you take the Lord's Supper, we should be singing and thinking about the words. I'm sorry that we don't have the best song leaders in the world at our church. We do the best we can, but we have great piano players, bad song leaders, song leader, not leaders, song leader, me, okay? Me, that's trying to work on it, but we're trying to come together as a body and praise the Lord. And it doesn't matter how good or bad a song leader is. If somebody's filled with the Spirit, they're going to be singing and making melody in their heart. They're going to allow the words of the song to be teaching them as they praise the Lord together. They're going to be thankful for the things that God has allowed in their life. I feel like we should call an invitation right there. Our lack of thankfulness as first world Christians. Our toast was burnt, so we're going to throw a fit. Anyways, let the Holy Spirit lead you in where He wants you to show. Submit yourselves, verse 21, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. How much are we putting ourselves under so others can be exalted, so God can be praised? You know why I think marriage is used by God to define the church in Ephesians chapter 5? Because there's no better union on earth to show whether you're selfish or whether you're giving than marriage. Let me end there. Some is easier than others, okay? But I remember sitting on the couch watching my wife do all the work because I was lazy. Man, God really convicted me about that. Sarah's happy for that too, in some cases. That's selfish. You let your wife do all the work and you just sit down and read the newspaper? Come on. Now, man, you can read the newspaper. Read the newspaper. And there's some things your wife doesn't want you doing. Stay out of the kitchen. She can do the cooking. She likes doing the cooking. It depends on who you're married to, but my wife would get tired of me being in the kitchen all the time. All right. A wife's love is her home and how it looks. Men, you should submit to that sometimes. It's not going to kill you to spend a little bit of money to decorate the house. Now, wife, don't be selfish and spend a whole bunch of money on decorating the house. Does everybody understand? If our posture isn't right at home, we have no right to come and take the Lord's Supper. If we're not submitting to each other, if we're fighting and we're not apologizing and we come and take the Lord's Supper, that's bad. We're coming in the wrong posture, not being filled with the Spirit. It's a command that you're filled with the Spirit. What's your posture like? God sees how you are at home. What's your posture like? God sees more than how your outward actions are. What's your inward actions like in the heart that no man can see? God can see. The posture should be thanksgiving. 1 Corinthians 11:24 says, and when he had given thanks, we should be filled with thanksgiving for what God has given to us. Okay? Another thing, the properties of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11:23-25. For I have received the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also took he the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. So Paul received this by revelation that while the Lord was being betrayed, he took bread and wine. Bread represents his body. William McDonald gives explanation of the property of the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians 11:24. He says the Roman Catholic dogma of transubstantiation insists that the bread and the wine are literally changed into the body and blood of Christ. The Lutheran doctrine of consubstantiation teaches that the true body of and blood of Christ are in, with, and under the bread and wine of the table. Just as if you were to put a sword into a fire and you were to heat that fire and the fire was to make the sword burning red, that's what the Lutherans believe. It doesn't literally become the body, but it infills that bread. So you are taking, like just like the sword was filled with the flame, so we are filled with the body of Christ when we take that bread. In answer to these views, it should be sufficient to remember that when the Lord Jesus instituted this memorial, his body had not been given, nor his blood been shed. So we don't believe in transubstantiation, where the elements become the body of Christ, or consubstantiation, where they become like the body of Christ, or the body infiltrates them. No, we don't believe that. Why? Because when God instituted it, he hadn't given his body or blood. When the Lord Jesus said, this is my body, he meant, this is the symbol of my body, or this is a picture of my body which is broken for you. To eat the bread is to remember him in his anointing death for us. There is an inexpressible tenderness in our Lord's expression in remembrance of me. Remember, his body would be broken. Now, none of his bones would be broken. That's prophesied. But his body would be broken. How would his body be broken? Psalms 22:14 tells us when it says, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melts in the midst of my bowels. So his bones weren't broken, but his joints were torn out of joint. That's very painful. I've had wrestling injuries, and sometimes if I'm not careful, my knee, my patella, will just pop right out of joint. And you'll see it sitting over on this side. It's not fun. I have a big old lump on the side of my knee. Then you got to pop it back into joint. And if you're lucky, it just pops in when it pops out, so you're good. It hurts. It's not fun. Could you imagine every joint in your body being dislocated? That's what God went through when he died for you. His joints were torn out of socket. If I'm messing up the medical terminology, just forgive me. Wine represents his blood. 1 Corinthians 11:25. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." So what should we remember about the blood? Well, one thing that we should remember is there's cleansing power in the blood. So take your psalm books to page 198 and let's sing, "There is power in the blood." This describes what the power could be do for us. The power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Page 198. Let this song speak to you as you read the words and sing with me. 198. You be free from the burden of sin. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power. Passion and pride, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for the cleansing to Calvary's tide, there's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power. Precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in his life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. Precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you bring his praises to sing? There's one. There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. All right, let's go to First Corinthians 11:25. After the same manner he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament or New Covenant in my blood. This is the new promise that I'm making with you. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Mark 14, 23 through 26. And he took, Mark 14:23, and he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now, William MacDonald explains this passage in this way. There are several things here that I think are interesting and important. The Passover cup went around. Now, these are scholars that are looking into this and studying the history and what the Passover looked like in the time of Christ, okay? This is an opinion. It might not be right, but I find it very fascinating. All right, is everybody good with that? All right. The Passover cup went around seven times during the Passover feast. During that time, they would sing one of the great Hallel Psalms, Matthew 26 through 28, Psalms 111 to 118. Apparently, it was the seventh time around when he did not drink, but instituted the Lord's Supper with them. The Lord's Supper now looks back at what he did for us on the cross more than 1900 years ago. The Passover looks forward to his coming, but the Passover will be restored for the millennial kingdom, as we learn in Ezekiel. And the reason for it, I think, is that during the millennial, there will be a remembrance of his coming when it was first instituted. It had looked forward to his coming. I see no reasons why it couldn't look forward and also look backward. And by the way, that would bring out the real meaning of the Passover during the millennial kingdom when Paul says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Okay, so this is very Jewish. Obviously, he's speaking to a Jewish kingdom. And, you know, I was studying Isaiah very quickly. I was studying Isaiah and I found it very interesting. In chapter 40, God is offering Christ to Israel. And then when you hit around 48, you see in 49 that Christ is rejected by Israel. And you see those amazing psalms, especially 53, where the servant Christ would be slain and would be crucified and would bear the sins of the world on himself. And then as you get into 56 or 58, you see now Christ coming back and ruling and reigning. Okay? So Christ will reinstitute some of the things in the millennial kingdom because it's a fulfillment to the promise of Israel. Does anybody understand this? There's two parts to Christ's coming, his first and his second. In his first coming, he instituted the spiritual kingdom of God for all those that would trust in him. In his next coming, he will institute the physical kingdom of God, and it will be like kingdom of heaven on this earth. So the kingdom of God and heaven will become one during the millennial reign. Right? It's important for us to understand. God is working through this time in his New Testament local church, which must be taken away. And then he'll reinstitute his full promise to Israel during his millennial reign. So that's how we do our end times understanding from the Bible. If you didn't understand that, that's fine. If you did, take it with you. So Jeremiah 31:31-34 gives God's promise. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. With my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be my covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Hebrews 8:10-12 gives us the fulfillment of part of this promise of God. "For this is the covenant that I will make to the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their minds." Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8 so we get the context. Okay, so here we find this. Let's start in verse 7. "For that first covenant have been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the day cometh, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant in the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant which I shall make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, for the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And that, he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxed old is ready to vanish away. So what did Christ do? He said, I have started this new covenant. Now remember, the number 7 is very interesting. He will finish the completion, not just so we're in the spirit of the kingdom of God, but also the very kingdom of God will be on this earth. It will be a physical kingdom when he returns again. So what's in between that? The church age, the tribulation period. All right? So when we're coming here, we're remembering what God has promised to do to us and for us. So the purpose. For oft as ye eat, 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till his coming. The punishment. 1 Corinthians 11:27-34. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest I will set in order when I come. So, we see the posture. We see the properties. We see the purpose. Now, here's the warning of punishment. First, the sin in approaching the Lord's table is that of irreverently in an unbecoming manner. So if you're not a Christian, you're not saved, you're not indwelt with the Holy Spirit, you're not sealed with the Holy Spirit, do you have a right to come to the Lord's Supper? No, you're coming in an unbecoming manner because it's to remember what the Lord has done for us. Secondly, what did Christ institute by filling it with his Spirit on the day of Pentecost? The church. So the right way to come to the Lord's Supper or the Lord's table is through the church to remember. Remember, the properties are not something mystical. The properties are to call us mystical means. It's not like representing the body and blood of Jesus Christ actually being in the elements that we partake. It's to remember through the elements what Christ has given to us. So it's to be done by saved individuals in a church. And then it's to be done with those that I went through the posture, right? They're not divided. They're being filled with the Spirit and they're thankful for one another. That's the posture you come before the Lord's table in. Don't come before the Lord's table without thinking as a local assembly of like-minded believers to remember together as you're teaching each other in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in our hearts. Being filled with the Spirit as defined in Galatians chapter 5. Being filled with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance. All those things. We come to the Lord's table. Now you say, well, I didn't do that this week. Amen. 1 John 1:9. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we're trusting and we're repenting in faith, God is going to give us the power to be not guilty of the Lord's table. So I really want my kids that are saved and baptized and part of a church to listen to me here. If you've been arguing with your parents, if you've been disobeying your parents, you shouldn't be taking the Lord's Supper until you get that right with your parents. I want to talk to my teens in here. If you've been arguing and fighting with your parents and fussing at your parents and fighting against other people your age, you shouldn't be taking the Lord's Supper until you get that taken care of. Husband and wife, if you've been fighting, if you've been disagreeing, if you've been using harsh words with one another, if you've been manipulating to get your way, you shouldn't be coming to the Lord's table to take it. You're coming in an unbecoming way or an unfit way to remember what Christ has done for you. And there's a warning as a pastor I must give. Now, what I'm not going to do is I'm not going to jump down from the pulpit while you're partaking and say, you can't do that. I'm going to warn you. And God will judge you, not me. When I'm uncomfortable with not teaching this at least once, very practically to you, of the importance of the Lord's Supper, there's a sin in approaching the Lord's table irreverently in an unbecoming manner. Unbecoming manner. Not filled with the Spirit. Not indwelt with the Spirit. Unsaved people are not to partake of the Lord's Supper. People that aren't identifying themselves with what Christ identifies himself with through the Holy Spirit are not to, that is the local New Testament church in Acts chapter 2, are not to be partaking of the Lord's Supper. Now, very quickly, because I see I'm running out of time, what is happening here is we are close. So if you come to church every week at Bethel and you're not part of the body here at Bethel, then I would encourage you to become a member of the church before you partake of the Lord's Supper. If we have visitors from other churches that are coming, then we allow them to partake because Christ is our head, and that unifies us in that aspect. But if you're part and you're coming and you say, I want Bethel Baptist to be my church, then you need to come and talk to me. I need to have a clear testimony of salvation and a clear testimony of baptism by immersion, which means to dip or to place under, not sprinkling. Am I clear on that? Does anybody understand that? Okay. Again, I'm not going to have my deacons or the people giving the Lord's Supper saying, you're not part of our church, you can't take that. That's not how we do things at Bethel. But I'm warning you, God sees you doing that. And you might be coming to him in an unbecoming, irreverent, unqualified way. Don't do that. Let the supper pass until you're sure that you should be part of this church. Okay? So, Pastor, I've been coming here forever. Well, you need to identify. If you believe that you should be part of Bethel Baptist Church, you need to identify. But you don't know how many churches have hurt me in the past. Look, take that up with God. Take that up with God. God is the one that instituted the local church, not pastors. God. Take that up with God. I'm afraid for some of you that refuse to be part of a New Testament local church because of your pride. Oh, I get sick when I do that kind of stuff. 1 Corinthians 11:28. But let a man examine to make trial of, put to proof or examine. What is meant to represent life and blessing to us can, if not taken seriously, be the means by which God punishes or puts his condemnation, applying punishment or intense consequences upon us. Doesn't mean hell. If you take the Lord's Supper and you're saved, you're going to heaven, but you will receive the discipline of God on your life. 1 Corinthians 11:30 tells us this: "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Is that a harsh warning? First Corinthians chapter 11:32 gives us the response we're to have at the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11:32, "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Realize, if you take the Lord's Supper and you continue to take it in an unbecoming way, and God judges you, it's showing that you're part of His kingdom. And He wants you to come in a proper way. What else is our response? Why did I preach this? Why am I being uncharacter in the way I'm approaching this, in the harshness that I'm preaching right now? Uncharacteristic. Thank you. Thank you. Uncharacteristic in the way I'm approaching things. Why? Look at the last verse of chapter 11, of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Oh, sorry, the second to last verse, verse 33. "Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Watch out for each other in the local assembly." Watch out. Hey, if somebody's hungry, feed them. Or eat at home. You know? So specifically, the issue that he's having is rich people eating while poor people are hungry in the church before they take the Lord's Supper. This, by the way, this is a church context. Everybody sees that? It's a church context. The Lord's Supper is to be done in the church. That's why we believe the church started in the days of Christ, because Christ took and instituted the Lord's Supper at what he instituted. That is the New Testament local church. Okay? So you are to do Lord's Supper in the New Testament local church as an indwelt, filled individual in the Lord. That is part and identified through baptism and membership into a local body. All right? So our context of closed or close communion was supposed to be meant for people that are visiting during the Lord's Supper from a different church, not for people that come every week to the church and aren't part of and won't become members of the church. Does everybody understand what I'm saying here? Look, I'm begging you guys, be part of what God instituted, the local church. Don't be half in and half out. Be all the way in. Don't be lukewarm. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. God, as we take this time to examine ourselves before we partake of the Lord's Supper, may we realize our posture needs to be correct. God, we need to ask you for forgiveness. And God, if we know that somebody has an issue against us, we are to pray and ask them to forgive us before we offer any praise to you. I believe it's in Matthew chapter 6 where he commands us to leave our offering at the altar and come to you. So God, during this time of examination that we will do, and our prayer, and then we'll close the time of examination through a song. God, if we need to make things right, if kids need to make things right with their parents, if a spouse needs to make things right with their spouse, may we do this before we come to the Lord's Supper. May we take coming and remembering what you've done for us and the power you've given us by your body and blood over sin, that we should not serve sin. May you remind us and convict us. And God, if there be one today I know their heart is to join the church. God, just waiting for a little bit. Please allow them to partake of your supper. But if there's those that have hard hearts that don't want to join because of past hurts or because of little discrepancies within our church, may you convict them, truly convict them of their pride and selfishness. And help them not to partake of the Lord's Supper until they humble and repent. So they're not. God, we're commanded to remember. We're commanded to take. So they're between a rock and a hard place. God, please help us to love each other. And God, hopefully nobody hears this sermon of warning through a heart of hate in any way. You know my love for the people that you've blessed me to be a part of, to help through preaching and through teaching and through shepherd ministry. God, just be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. So at this time, we'll pray for a while, then we'll close with Search Me, O God. Cleanse Me. Is that the title? But I'll let you know when to. I'll let you know, and then you can start playing, okay? So let's pray, and everybody's bow your head and close your eyes. And if you, I'm being serious, nobody's looking. If you need to take care of some things, take care of them before we come to the Lord's Supper, please. So I'll take our red hymnals to page 166 at this time and send Cleanse Me.